Well, good morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name. I don't know you. I don't think you know me. I hope you're not a scary crowd. It's my desire, burden this morning, that as we look at God's Word and talk about some things that we can just have a nice time together. I like to feel like I'm connecting with the crowd, so feel free to make sure that you pay attention and you're here with me. If there's something that I'm talking about that you have a hard time understanding, try to communicate that to me so I can make sure that we're on the same page. The topic that we're going to talk about this morning that was given, who or what is God to you? I think the burden with that is I'll give you a little bit of a picture. Now, all of us have parents, right? And our parents have friends, right? Do your parents have friends? Everybody? Yeah. And how close are you to your parents' friends? They're nice people, right? They come over and visit sometime and, you know, you say hi and make some small talk. But they're kind of your parents' friends, right? They're not quite the same stage of life as you are. It's a little harder to connect with them maybe than it is with your own friends. And I think the burden of what the topic is that was given to me is that we would have a relationship, a personal relationship with God. That it's not just our parents' God, it's not the church's God, but it is your God. And that you personally are connecting with God, and that it would be different than your parents' friends. I think that's the burden. I made the title of what I'm going to share this morning, Building Your Relationship with God. Building Your Relationship with God. The first thing I want to say is that this is your relationship. It's nobody else's. This morning, what I'm going to share about, it almost might seem a little bit individualistic. You know, we're used to having a church group and we get together and there's a strong community. Some of what I might share this morning might sound like I'm making it so personal that it doesn't include other people, but I want to make sure that we have a balanced view of that. It actually does include other people. It's very rare that someone has a really, really good relationship with God and has bad relationships with the people around them. There's a sense that your relationship with God is very similar to what you have a relationship with other people. And if you have a hard time connecting with other people, relating to other people, and being together in heart with other people, those same character traits that are keeping you from that often are kind of a barrier between you and God as well. It's a sense where your relationship with God is kind of similar to what it is with other people. The quality of your relationship with God rests solely on you. That's a big statement, but it is 100% on your shoulders. Other people can help, and yet it's 100% on you. We know that God is there. He's willing. He's the one that gives us enabling grace to have that. But that is available to everybody. And if you look around, there's many people who don't have a good relationship with God. Is it God's fault? No. Is it the church's fault? No. Is it the community's fault? The family? No. It's everybody's personal responsibility. And this morning, as we think about that, I just want to make it very, very clear to you that God is giving us a choice. He's there. He's willing to just come and fill us with his Spirit and help us to have a great relationship with him. But it is completely on us to reach out to him. There's different things I'm going to be talking about that we need to do to have that. But it is available for everyone. God is so willing. He actually sent his only begotten son down to die for us so that we can have that. That's how much he desires it. There's a sense where our relationship with God is almost like our own personal bank account. Now, we all came into this world as little babies. We didn't have anything, and our parents took care of us. And as you start getting older, there's a time when you have your own money. It might be a little piggy bank, but you still depend on your parents. But there comes a time in life where you need to have your own bank account, your own money, your own... and I think that's another picture of our relationship with God, that there's a time when it's on our own shoulders, that it's our responsibility. So I really appreciate what Brother Paul shared, that experience that some of the apostles had on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, wouldn't it be great if all of us would have had that experience? Wouldn't that just solve all of life's problems if we would have had that? Don't you feel like maybe God isn't quite fair that he gave that experience to Peter, to John, and I think James, if I'm not mistaken, and he didn't give that experience to you? Is that maybe a little unfair? It's interesting, as he was reading that, I thought of a scripture. Just turn to it in 2 Peter. And Peter actually wrote about this experience. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll just read verse 16 through 19. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard. Peter was saying, I was there, I heard that. I heard that voice coming down when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And what he's saying here is that Peter considered the Bible to be more sure than what he personally experienced and heard. And I think that speaks to us here today. We don't all have the same experiences, but we all have the Word of God here this morning. And Peter actually counted that above his personal experiences. The Word of God is more sure. So that's a blessing to me, because I wasn't there on the Mount either. I didn't hear that voice that came down and said, Jesus is my beloved Son. He's the one that you are to hear. I didn't hear that. But I have the Bible. All right, so just thinking about our relationship with God, how do we start? I don't know where you all are at personally. I would expect most of you are born again, converted. You have a relationship with God. All of you are here for some reason or another. You're here seeking God, I trust. I just want to walk through a couple things that are very important in just considering this thing about building a relationship with God. And then we want to look at who God is. this morning. And just I pray, I desire that as we look at God, that faith would rise up in our hearts. That is really my desire. You know, in Hebrews it says, or Romans, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That when we hear the word of God and we hear the voice of God through the Bible, that faith would rise up in our hearts. We say, yes, we want that. We believe that. We receive it. All right, so what do we need to have a relationship with God? And first of all, what is a relationship? If you look at that, just that word relationship, where are you in relation to God? You know, I have a relationship with my father. He's my father, I'm the son. I have a relationship with my wife, that I am the husband, she is a wife. There's, with that relationship, there's almost that identity. This is who I am, and this is who the other person is. And in the same way, that's what our relationship with God. We have to realize who we are, we realize who he is, and we respond to that appropriately. That's what a relationship is, that connection. This is me, this is him, and this is how we connect. And as we go through this, the first part we want to look at when we talk about God is who he is, and that will help us, I think, see who we are. So the first thing that I think that we need to do to have, or the first thing that needs to happen in, when we have a relationship with God, is that we have to hear his voice. And this is the part where all of our experiences are, I would say, very, very different. We all hear the voice of God. We have to have an encounter where he reaches out to us. That is the first thing. He reaches out to us, but how that looks is very different. You think of Paul. He was on the road to Damascus. That was his encounter with God. You know, Jesus came down and it was a blinding light and it knocked him to the ground. That's how he encountered Christ the first time. There was the eunuch who was right, reading his Bible, and he was seeking God, and yet he didn't understand what he was reading, and God sent someone into his life to explain it to him. Maybe for some of us, that's our experience, that there's a seeking going on in our heart, but someone, God sends someone else. You know, that's just the way it is. Sometimes it's just a still small voice. Sometimes it's a burden that God lays on our heart. All at once, we start to feel something in our heart. It's often a burden of sin, maybe. There's that conscience, that thing that, and that's God reaching out to us. That's our encounter with God. And I like to say this morning, it's so important that we have that. I can't stress how important that we have to have something that where God is reaching out to us. But it is important that we don't seek big experiences or seek a certain thing to be happening to us. I think that's very dangerous that we say, well, okay, if God strikes me down like he did Paul, then I'll have a relationship with him. But until then, I don't know. I'll just wait. It's very dangerous. I just wrote down here, don't seek big experiences, but humbly seek God. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't even know, has God ever talked to me? Has God ever reached out to me? And I would say in that case, humbly seek God. It may only be a very still small voice, or God just laying something on our heart, and we know that there's a burden there. That's God talking to you. That's God reaching out to us. So when that happens, what do we do? When we have God reaching out into our life. I think the first thing is faith. Faith. We believe. When we hear the word of God, it can be as simple as reading something in the word. It could be someone else sharing the word with us. It can be God bringing scripture to our mind. When we receive that, we hear that, we embrace it. That's faith. We take the word of God and we just bring it into our life. We don't resist it. We don't walk away from it. But when we have that happen to us, we receive it. You know, that faith is so important into our life. That could be an entire sermon here this morning, that faith. The faith is the very foundation of our relationship with God. Faith is hearing the word of God, receiving it, embracing it. It is that thing that actually brings a transformation into our life when we receive the word of God by faith. It's the thing that makes it possible for us to receive the grace of God into our life and have our sins forgiven and washed and cleansed, make us a new person. It all comes by that faith. And with that, you know, Jesus talked about faith. One thing that he said, it's like a grain of mustard seed. And it is so tiny, so small, and yet it can grow into a big tree. And I think what he's trying to tell us, that the focus is not on how big is our faith. The focus is on God. God is so big and so strong that when we have even a little bit of a response that we accept him into our life, it actually grows into a very big and powerful thing. So the focus is not on how big is my faith, but it is him and me just opening my life up to him. Now, I think it is important for us to seek after God and to seek to have our faith grow and all that. But what I guess what I'm just trying to say is that the focus should be on God, not on ourselves with that when it comes to faith. We don't walk around and say, oh, I have this great faith that when I say, tell a mountain to move, it just moves. No, the way we walk around is say, you know what? There's a God that has all power and glory and might and authority, and I'm serving him. And I'm opening my life up to him that he would guide me and direct me. All right, the next thing is love. We need to have a love for God. What actually is love? Love is actually sometimes very difficult to explain. We see what happens when someone has love. I would explain love as, first of all, there's a drawing or an attraction. It's a sense almost like gravity, right? If I take this book and I let go of it, we know it'll fall to the ground, right? Because of gravity. There's an attraction there to it. And love is somewhat like that. Is when we have a love, there's something that draws us to that person, or people can actually have a love for things, a love for money, that there's that attraction in their heart that it goes toward that. Now, we obviously know that love then manifests in a lot of different ways. There's commitment, there's sacrifice, there's lots of things that go with love. But the first part of love is there's something that draws toward it. And I think it's so important that we have that in our hearts toward God, that there's something within us that is just drawn toward God. That's something that is so precious in God's eyes, that we are drawn to him. We're not here as people that are trying to do everything just perfectly so that God can accept us. But he wants to see a heart of love where we're just drawn toward him. Seek to cultivate that in your life, that love. Sometimes there's things that can get in between our love for God. And it's important for us to recognize if there's things that come up in our life that are doing that. But seek to have that heart of love. It's the first and greatest commandment. Love God. All right, worship. Worship. I would say with love, worship follows close behind it. What is worship? Is it coming together and singing some songs? What really is worship? You know, as I think of worship, if you look at the life of Job, we see a picture of worship there. Job went through some very deep valleys. The first time when a lot of his possessions were wiped out, it says he fell down on his face and worshiped. When his family was taken away from him, he worshiped God. And I would see one very big element in worship is us telling God that he is right. That's what we're doing when we're worshiping him. We're saying, Lord, you are right in your ways and in your motives and your purposes and the way that you are affecting my life. When Job got the boils, he quit worshiping. You don't read anything about worship when that happened. Rather, he sat there and he questioned God. And I don't know that I can blame him. I don't know what I would have done. And yet it's a real thing that we see in this story that when Job went through that valley, he quit worshiping God. And he sat there and he questioned. He said, Lord, I've done everything right. Why is this happening to me? And I think it would have been very wise for Job to even in that moment be worshiping God. But you see chapter after chapter after chapter, and you get all the way to the end, and finally Job says that I've heard about God, now I've seen him, and I repent in sackcloth and ashes. And then I think he started worshiping again. At the end of the book of Job, we see that turnaround again where he was again telling God, you are right. And in our own heart and life sometimes, that's very difficult. Now, I don't know if any of you ever experienced any hard times. But in times of trouble, I think it's very important that we keep worshiping God. We keep telling him, Lord, what you're doing here, what you're allowing here, I don't know why, but you are right. You are always right. There's always, you're just right. When we are questioning God, and I think there's maybe a right way to ask questions to God. I'm not saying that we should never ask God, why is this happening to me? But there's a way that we can do that in worship, with a heart of worship. Say, Lord, is there something you're trying to teach me? Why is this happening? I think that's fine. But when you get to that point where you're saying, Lord, what you're doing here is not right. It's not fair. I think that's very dangerous. We should always have that heart, Lord, you are right. Yeah. And, you know, with that telling God is right, often in times of worship, in times of prayer, very beautiful worship can come out of that. But it has to be that heart of recognizing that God is right. The next one that I have on here is take up your cross, repent from self-will. This is a fun one. This is a very difficult one sometimes. Take up our cross. You know, we were all born as the seed of Adam. And because of that, I would say we're all born with a self-will that is not lining up with God and his purposes and his will. It doesn't quite line up with God. Our self-will doesn't. You know, people grow up and they're very beautiful people and there's lots of good in their life, but there's something in that self-will that is always against God. always is. And if we want to have a relationship with God, this is so important that we take up the cross and that we repent from that self. We'll turn away from it and yield our lives to Christ. The cross of Jesus is the only way that we can ever have a relationship with Jesus. There's no other way. There's no other way for Jesus to pay for the price of our sins, and there's no other way for us to enter into that. I would say, like a very good picture of ourselves or for our own self-will is if you go out in the garden in the spring and you till the ground and you then just leave it alone, what happens? Weeds grow, right? Weeds grow. Why? Well, there's weed seeds in that ground. They've been there for years. There's some seeds that can actually live in the ground for years and years and years. And when they're at the right depth and they get the right amount of rain and the right amount of heat, they'll germinate and pop up. You know, it could be in the ground there for 25 years. If you go and actually count the amount of grass or of weed seeds that are in your soil, it's tremendous. Millions of seeds that are in there, and they don't sprout up because they don't have the perfect opportunity. But once they get that opportunity, they'll sprout up. And I think that's the way that we are born. We often say we're born as sinners. It doesn't mean that necessarily we have sin in our life, but it means that we have the seeds of sin within our life. And you get that perfect opportunity, that stuff will pop out here and there. And so we need the cross of Jesus to come and bring a death to that, make so that stuff doesn't grow. The cross of Jesus is a very powerful thing. All right. Trust. You know, if we worship God, we tell him that he is right. I think it's also important that we have a trust in our heart toward God. But that can sometimes be difficult too, right? How do you trust? I think with that, there's that element where there needs to be a submission in our heart in order to trust. If we fully believe that God is who the Bible says he is, we fully believe that he loves us and cares for us, we truly believe that he has our best in mind. If we believe Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good, them the love. If we truly believe that, it gives us the freedom to trust God and say, Lord, here's my life, whatever you want to do, that is trust you. And that can be very difficult for some people, maybe all of us, I don't know. As I talk through some of these things, I don't know, maybe most of you don't know, but I actually had many years of experience of being a youth. I was a youth for a little bit over 20 years. I didn't get married till I was 38. So I had lots of experience. I know what it's like to walk in the shoes of a youth. and some of these things are things that you just need to learn and keep learning and keep walking in them. It's not always easy, but this trust toward God is so important. If we can't trust him, it makes us draw back. It makes us draw back, and that's very detrimental to our relationship with God. Commitment. With that, everything that we've spoken through, there's a commitment that needs to happen in our hearts. That this is actually, this relationship with God is what I want, and I'm committed to that no matter what. If if we have the idea that, well, I'll try a relationship with God, we'll see what happens. I might change my mind, you know. You can't have a relationship with that. There has to be that deep-seated commitment within our heart that this is what I want. This is the path that I'm taking. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter if I lose everything that I have. It doesn't matter if everything goes wrong in my life. I am committed because I want this relationship with God more than anything else in my life. So commitment is very, very important. Service. With that, I made a note, involved in God's work. That's what service is. That when we want to have a relationship with God, we enter into that where we have the same, I would say, same burdens and same heart that he does. And out of that flows service. What I mean by that, you know, you think that God has a concern if someone is struggling or hurting or someone doesn't know about him. Do you think God is concerned about that? I think that. I think he does. And if we have this relationship with God, that actually transfers over to us as well, that we have those commitments. When we see needs, there's something within our heart that we have a concern there, and we're willing to step in and help. Now, obviously, we can't take everything on our own shoulders. We are not God, and yet we're here to serve God in whatever way is necessary, whatever he leads us into. It can affect the time that we have. All of us only have a certain amount of time, and sometimes we have to do things that it'd be easier to do something else. We have to say, you know what, here's a need. I'm going to go and fill that need. And it's going to take a sacrifice of time on in your life to be serving God. Obedience. To have a relationship with God requires obedience. And I think the more that we have this relationship with God, the easier this one actually becomes. If we go back to this idea of worship, of telling God that he's right, if we truly in our heart believe that God is right in all things, why wouldn't we want to obey him? Right? If we truly believe that God knows what is best, why wouldn't I want to do my own thing rather than do what he says? It doesn't make sense. So I think that this is something that if you have all the other things in a wrong place, this one becomes very difficult. For some people, obedience to God is drudgery. It's very, very hard for them to obey God because they have these other parts of their relationship in, I would say, a very negative place. And it makes it very, very hard. But if you have this relationship with God and you truly, you trust him, you believe him, you worship him, obedience comes kind of natural. Now, it still involves sometimes taking up our cross in a very real way, but it becomes easier. Definitely becomes easier. And if it's something that you struggle with, obedience to God and his word, I encourage you maybe think about that. Is there other parts of your relationship with God that are lacking, that are making it difficult for you? Honesty. This one's so important that we are honest before God and that we actually welcome him into our heart and life, every part of our life. Sometimes it's easy for us to kind of, there's a certain part of our life that we don't really want to be honest to ourselves and in turn to God about. You know, we just, that's a part of my life that I really don't want to be honest before God about. But I think it's so important that, you know, if there's struggles, big struggles, just be honest before God. If you look throughout the New Testament, over and over, people came to Jesus and said, "Hey, I've got this problem. Help me." Most of the times it was physical ones. But imagine if the blind guy that was sitting beside the road there, if he would have just tried to pretend that he could see. Just imagine that scene with me. So Jesus is coming through. He hears Jesus, you know, he hears that he's coming, and he can hear the people moving, hear the crowd. And I think it's pretty natural for us to want to kind of fit in with the people around us, right? We don't want to stick out. And so it would have been maybe easier for him to just kind of, you know, okay, well, let's try to walk with everybody else and pretend I can see, right? So maybe Jesus doesn't think I'm strange for not being able to see. But no, what did he do? He cried out to God and said, or cried out to Jesus and said, "Help me, I am blind. I got a problem here. Help me." And of course, Jesus reached out to him and helped him. And I think it's so important in our own life that even when there's things that you're struggling with and you say, "I have a really hard time," tell God that. "Lord, I know your word says this is what I should be doing, but I have a hard time." Tell him that. This next one that is on my list is forgiveness toward others. And even in that one, I think it's so important. If we have a struggle forgiving other people, if you can just tell God, "Hey, God, I know your word says I need to forgive, but I find that I just can't. Help me." When you do that, I can assure you that God will give you the grace. You will be able to forgive. I've experienced that with different people who just said, "Oh, I just can't." Well, tell God that and yield your life to him. Say, "Lord, help me." And he always helps us. And then the last one I have this on the list here is holiness. If we want to have a relationship with God, we need holiness in our life. Now, how many of you are holy here this morning? Raise your hand high. Who's holy? Everybody's kind of like, I don't know. That's one that, you know, we often don't think of ourselves, okay, I'm a holy person. And it's probably good that we don't. And yet, I think holiness is very important in our life. And I think one good definition of holiness is that something that's set apart for God and that it's not defiled by sin. And if you ask that question to us, like, have you been set apart for God? Have you been washed in the blood of Jesus and your sins are gone? Okay, yes. That's who I am. Well, then you're holy. And you need to walk in that. You know, if we let sin into our life, uncleanness, different things into our life, that really affects our relationship with God. Because God is holy. And God and sin don't mix. It just doesn't. And if you try to, you know, have sin in your life and come into the presence of God, and there's something that will hold you back. It just will. Holiness is very important. All right, so let's talk about God. Have you ever prayed to God? How many of you have ever prayed to God? All right. Everybody, pray to God. Why did you pray to God? Why not pray to someone or something else? Let's think about this. Like, this next part, the things that I'm going to be talking about is things that I think all of us know, but it's my heart that as we talk about it and we are refreshed, that our minds would again just be renewed and faith would rise up. But why, honestly, just think about, why do you pray to God and not to Buddha, or to Baal, like the Israelites did? Why not? Maybe the sun. You know, maybe some idol that said, why do you pray to God in heaven? Why? Because of who he is, right? That's why. Because of who he is. And the things that we want to look at with God is, I think, shows us why. You know, he's all powerful. He's got the power to do anything, right? If I'm blind even, I can pray to God and I can know that God actually has the power to fix my eyes. I know that he loves me, right? So I know that, you know, that thing that we talked about, us loving God, that attraction, that thing that draws, God actually has that toward us. Do you know that? That God actually has that attraction toward every one of us. There's something in God's heart that when he sees you, that just draws his heart toward you. He really does. It's not just, for him, it's not just a commitment, it's not just a decision that he made that, oh, I'll love, you know, and so I'm going to love them even though they're very, no, there's something in you that God is drawn toward. And he made you that way. God actually created you so that you have that. He put that there. So we know that God loves us. We know that his mercy. There's all these different aspects of God that makes us say that because God is that way, I'm going to pray to him. Does that make sense? Like, I'm not going to pray to Baal because, number one, I know he doesn't love me. I mean, he doesn't really exist, but I know he doesn't love me. I know he doesn't have power. You know, I'm not going to build an altar and ask him to send fire down because he really can't. There's lots of things that we sometimes don't think through. That this is why we pray to God, because of who he actually is. And it's amazing who God actually is. So God revealed himself in the Bible as three in one. There's three different parts of God, and yet it's one. I think we're all very familiar with that concept, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to today and some tomorrow just be looking at maybe the three different parts of God, and just turn our attention and our focus again to God. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Okay, so it uses this word beginning. Now, is this the beginning of what? Anybody? The beginning of what? Of creation. Who said that? You. Okay, very good. Beginning of creation. Is it the beginning of God? No. No, this is not the beginning of God. This is the beginning of this world, this universe, this creation that God made. I think it's very, very important that we recognize this. In the beginning, 1 John, or in John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This beginning is what we see here. Now, if we think of history, and let's make a line here, so we are in 2024 here, and we start making a line here, you know, go back, you know, Jesus was here, lived here, and go back, you know, the flood, and then it goes all the way back to creation. And that is actually the beginning of this universe. Now, let's just think, is that actually logical to think that that is the actual history of this world? Is that logical? We know that out in the world today, people look at us as being very illogical, saying that, oh, God exists. Is it actually logical? So let's look at what they say. They say, we go back, and with their view of the universe, you can always ask, okay, what was before that? What was before that? And finally get back to the Big Bang. Okay, what was on the other side? Now, we know that there's nothing like a one-sided wall, right? If I would say that this wall here doesn't have another side to it, you'd be silly. Well, that's crazy. We know that if there's a wall there's something on the other side. And if you think of time as we have it here, you could always, okay, what was before that? Well, what started the Big Bang? And you go back, and you realize that the scientists of today that believe in all that, they don't actually have an origins answer. You can always ask them, okay, what was before that? Well, you know, and finally they run out of ideas, but they're never at the beginning. Now, we look at it as there's something that is outside of time and space that is eternal. I think a circle would be a representation of it, even though it's maybe not a complete one. But we believe that God is eternal. He's outside the realm of time. He doesn't change. One of the big things with time is time equals change, right? If we look at this world, whenever there's a passage of time, things change. That's why we know that this universe is not actually eternal. Even the scientists realize that. There was a time when they believed that, oh, well, the universe always was been. It's eternal. And then they started realizing the universe is changing. And so they, well, if the universe changes, then it can't be eternal. Right? So they ended up saying that, well, right now it looks like it's expanding a little bit. So the only reason they came up with the Big Bang is because they say it's expanding. So if you take that back, and if something is expanding, you collapse it all the way back to the beginning. So they say that's how, you know, as far back as you can go, that's how it is. Well, that doesn't make sense because, okay, well, what happened before the Big Bang? Where did that matter come from? What changed to make the Big Bang start? Like, it's not a real... But if you see that God is eternal, and because he is eternal, there is no change. There's absolutely no change with God. Not one little bit. He's eternal. And God came down, and he started time. He actually created time. Created the universe, everything that we made. And I know you're all kind of familiar with that, but I think it's just important for us to, again, sometimes stop and think, like, there is no other way. Like, what we read in the Bible, that makes complete sense. That there is an eternal being outside of time and space that never changes. You know, for something to have started this, it had to have power, it had to have intelligence, it had to have all these different attributes. Well, that has to be God, right? Like, there's no way around it. So I think it's important for us to have settled in our hearts that, yes, we take God by faith, and yet it is completely logical, completely. It makes sense. That is actually the way it is. There's no way around that. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All right, let's look at a couple scriptures that talk about God, refer to God as being eternal. Genesis chapter 21, verse 33. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. The everlasting God. He called on him. Did Abraham have faith? I think so. He believed. He recognized who God is, the everlasting. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Malachi 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Here, God is actually saying that I am who I am. I don't change. There's no part of me that changes. With us all here, we're all living in this body, and this body changes, right? Look at me, and I have some white hair growing out here and there, and maybe a little bit of bald coming here. Why? Because I'm changing. Some more people in the back here have lots of wisdom too. More wisdom than I do. But there's change. God says, I do not change. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In here even is a good promise for us. It says that he gives us good and perfect gifts. He does not change in that. You know, this was written 2,000 years ago. Has he changed from that? Did he run out of gifts to give? Did he run out of love and mercy? No. He is absolutely the same that he was 2,000 years ago, because he is outside of time and space. He doesn't change. Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's interesting here that it brings Jesus the Son into this being eternal. Now, often we think of Jesus as changing, right? He was born as a little baby, grew up, started his ministry, and he suffered and died for our sins, put him in the ground, and then he rose again from the dead. Did Jesus change? Maybe his body did, but Jesus didn't. Jesus himself never changed. It's interesting just to think that through. You know, in John, where it calls him the Word, and it actually says that Jesus was the one who created all the worlds. And we might talk about that some later, but just I think right here now is a good place to just talk about this. Jesus Christ was the Word of God. We have God the Father, and we have the Word. When God speaks, the Word comes out of his mouth, and it goes out, and it actually makes things to happen. That's the Word. That's the Word of God. And that came out of God, it's still a part of God. It's a mystery. How can that be? But when I speak, my words have a little bit of power. But when God speaks, his words actually go out and they actually make things to happen. How did God create the world? He spoke, right? The Word of God came out of the mouth of God and went down and it created everything. So that Word of God never changes. Never ever. Even though that Word became flesh, there's that part that came down and took on the form of a servant, you might say. It was still God. It still didn't change. That's amazing. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then just to finish that off, that thought off of the three in one, then we have the Holy Spirit, which is the part of God that makes him alive. You know, we know that Spirit is the part that makes us alive. And I think the Holy Spirit is the part that makes God alive. That's kind of hard to think that deep, that there's a part of God that makes him alive, but that's the Spirit of God. And that never changes either, that Spirit. All three are one, and yet they get expressed as three different, in three different ways. All right, the power of God. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters and the voice of mighty thundering saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The power of God literally has no end. He is all powerful. I'm really happy that he has that power. Because if his power would run out and all at once, I don't know what would happen if his power would run out. But there is no limit to the power of God. It is without end. He's omniscient. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 to 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Here's a part of God that is really hard to understand. How does God know the end from the beginning? He knows it all. That's why he's able to prophesy. It actually proves that God truly does know everything from the beginning to end. Now, I don't understand completely how that works. How can I have free choice and yet God knows me so well, he knows exactly what I'm going to do? But he does. God just absolutely knows everything. It's amazing, and yet I think when we just recognize that, it helps us to trust him. We often get surprises in life, right? All of a sudden something pops up in our life, and didn't know that was coming. That never happens to God. Never once. There was never once that God was surprised about anything. And because he knows that, he is able to hold everything in his hand. And with that, the omniscience also is being everywhere at the same time. Like we can be having a service here, he's here. Someone can be on the other side of the world, or if someone happens to be able to travel to Mars someday, God can be everywhere. Everywhere in time and space. Time and space, not just space. He's everywhere. All right. He's righteous. You ever think about how God would be like if he wouldn't be righteous? If there'd be things that he does that just aren't quite righteous. Be very difficult. Psalm 119, 137. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Psalm 19, 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. God is just in all he does. He is upright in all his ways. He always operates with honesty. God always does the right thing that is appropriate for that moment. Every part of God is completely righteous. There's nothing that we can look at and say, God, that wasn't quite right. That's what you did. Even for us who are trying to follow in the footsteps of God and we're trying to live in being just and righteous, people can still look at our lives sometimes like, you know, that wasn't quite righteous. And we're like, yeah, you're right. There's things I didn't think about. But because God can think of everything, he never forgets anything, he's able to be completely righteous. His faithfulness. He is so faithful. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. It's something that we can hang on to, the faithfulness of God. Romans chapter 11, verse 33-36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. He is beyond our understanding. I think it's right that we seek after God and that we know him more and more, and yet there's a part of him that we'll never truly understand because he is quite a lot bigger than our mind. It's a simple math problem is really what it is. Our mind is small and he is way bigger than that. Because of that, we'll never be able to understand him fully. Goodness. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all his works. Romans 2, verse 4, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. When we talked about God reaching out to us and somehow bringing conviction or his word upon our lives, that's his goodness. It really is. Now, sometimes it doesn't feel like goodness because it doesn't feel good in here. Makes us feel guilty sometimes, but that's the goodness of God. Mercy. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto the children's children. His justice, his love. We have a whole sermon about the love of God. How do we know the love of God? Sometimes we know it, but we don't feel it. How many of you ever experienced that? You know it, but you don't quite feel it. Yeah, I've experienced that. How do we know the love of God? With that, I just want to say that sometimes we base our feelings of the love of God based on things that we desire to happen or not have happen in our life. And because of those things, we're not sure of the love of God because there's things in our life that are not the way that we want them to. And I believe it's 1 John, it talks about the way that we know the love of God is because he gave his life for us. And if you think that through, what does it cost God to give you $1 million? Make all your financial problems go away. How much does that cost God? Nothing. How much does it cost God to do all these different things that you'd want it to happen? Nothing, really. He just says a word and it happens. How much did it cost God to redeem us? A lot. He actually had to send his only begotten son down to die for us. That really cost God. And I think we have to keep that as a measuring stick of how we know that God loves us. And if we seek after him, I think we can experience the love of God within our life. All right, I'm going to close for today, but let's just go through this again. Why do we pray to God? We pray to God because he's eternal, immutable, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, righteous, faithful, incomprehensible, good, merciful, just, loving, hating sin, holy. Why do we surrender our life to him? Because these very reasons. Why do we love him? Why do we seek a relationship with him? Because of these things that I just read off. That's why. That's why I want to seek him. And my heart's desire this morning that you would be drawn to God. Be drawn to God. That faith would rise up in your heart. Tomorrow, may we speak more of God revealed through Jesus and through his Holy Spirit. So that's what's on my heart for tomorrow. But may God richly bless you. My heart goes out to you also. I barely know any of you, and I'd really like to get to know you. I don't know if you're ever scared of someone who comes up and preaches. You're like, you have to be careful around him. I hope you're not that way. I really enjoy interaction with you, so however way that comes, I'd really desire that.